I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. I'd also like to welcome each one to the service this morning and blessing to be here. In spite of being a little different circumstances than what we had anticipated, we're talking about that a little. I think it's been less than a month that we first knew that there was something going on with Norman. And now this, it's quite sudden. So my prayer just would be for Norman's family and Dorothy and siblings that the God of all comfort would comfort and that there would be a real sense of the presence of God and the arms of God around each of them at this time. For a message this morning, I've chosen to speak about our identity. Here, some time ago, I had preached a message about Jesus' identity. And this morning, I would like to take that a little further and look at our identity. Sometimes here in this life, we may struggle with knowing who we are. We think about Norman having passed from death into life. I believe he knows who he is now. He can see face to face. For starters, we'll look at this just briefly here. When a person is born again, and he is taken from, I got to zoom out a little further because I have another X there, representing a person that is not born again, before the new birth, outside of salvation, who is that person? Lost, okay, that's the description. The definition of identity is the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. The characteristic determining who or what a person or thing is. So, a person that is outside here, you could be identified, or that person could be identified by the last name. And we call that the last name, but most of us had our last name before we had our first name. If you're a Yoder, you were probably a Yoder before you were Mike or Irvin or whoever, because your parents did, I don't think, named you before you were conceived, probably not. So we could say that the person would identify as, a Yoder or a Miller or a Kaufman or a Wagler or a Yutzi or, whoever, whatever your last name is, an Isley or a Smith or a Jones or a Shiley or, whatever your last name is. You would identify as such. And sometimes that can be used in a positive or negative connotation where somebody will say, that's just another one of them Joneses, notorious for whatever they would be noted for. Or, hey, that's one of those Smiths, noted for the guys who are the people who are always looking out for others and, have a good reputation, kind of an identity. But unless they have been called upon by the Holy Spirit and have responded in faith to Jesus Christ and have entered into life, they don't identify as a Christian. They can't identify as a son. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In Romans 8, it talks about the adoption that we've received and how that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit and that we are sons of God, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and whereby we cry, Abba Father, or Daddy Father, or Father Father, whatever word you want to use. I didn't look up the word Abba to know what that actually means. In Hebrews 2, verse 11, it tells us in verse 10, it talks about Jesus through his suffering being made perfect and bringing many sons to glory. And in verse 11, it says that, wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brethren, because it is through him that we can be made sons. And this morning we're talking about sons. That's not gender specific. You ladies on this side, you're sons as well, as believers. And also, when we're in here, we also identify as the bride of Christ. So, us guys, we are a bride. Feels kind of weird, doesn't it? But, I mean, it's not gender specific. So, when we look at the choices that we have in life, when we think about the fact that you were born a Yoder, a Miller, a Kaufman, or whatever your last name is, when you were born as such, you didn't have a choice in that matter. You didn't even have a choice that you were born as in a Mennonite family or a Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or non-denominational or not even a Christian family. You didn't have a choice in that matter. But this morning, as believers and as people who have come to the age of accountability, we have a choice whether or not we identify as a son, as a bride. We have a choice in that matter because God gave us choice. And the Bible tells us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of God, God is not willing that any should perish, but he would have all to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth in Jesus Christ. To be, God is God's will, the nature and character of God is that every person would enter salvation through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the door. So we didn't have a choice in, you know, who we are as far as our last name and so forth, or our gender and so forth. We didn't have a choice in that. But we do have a choice whether or not we're a believer. We do have a choice whether or not we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we do have a choice in how committed we are in following him. We have a choice in all that. If we want to be a bride, a son, or a child of God, we have a choice in that. We didn't have a choice in how tall we are or how we're shaped, because God formed us in the womb. We didn't have a choice in that. And, you know, that reminds me of a story of I think it was Levi Eicher that related that story in school when I was just a young boy. And he talked about this little man, this is just a short man. And every time this guy would go out and he would meet people, they would say, "Good morning, little man." And he said it, and he told the story in Dutch. "Guten Morgen, little man." You know, "Good morning, little man." And every time he would go out, that little man would get that same thing for the people that he met. "Good morning, little man." Well, he got tired of that because he didn't like being considered a little man. So he went and he found himself some boots that had some high heels, you know, to where he was raised up a little bit. And he went out the next morning, you know, on his tall heels. Well, everybody did the same thing. "Good morning, little man. Good morning, little man." Well, that didn't work. So he went shopping and he found himself a hat that was a tall hat. And he went out the next day with his boots and his tall hat. And he went out and the same thing. "Good morning, little man. Good morning, little man." And, you know, it was a hopeless case because he was a little man. And no matter what he did, he couldn't change that. He was known as a little man. And, you know, in life, it's kind of like that. No matter what he did, he was always going to be identified as a little man. So I have a couple pictures here that I want to look at. If I can get this to work. Can someone tell me what that is? Kendra? Okay, yeah. Make it more simple than that. A golden retriever is a dog. That's right. Yes. So if we would take this dog and we call it a cat, is it still a dog or is it a cat? What do you think? Still a dog, isn't it? Now, if we would take the dog and we would roll him in the mud and make him look like a pig, is he still a dog? If we park him in our car every night, our garage every night, does he turn into a car? No, because he's a dog. And, you know, that thing that sticks up behind right there, if we call that a leg, how many legs does a dog have? Six? No. Five. Okay. Or if we call this thing here a leg, how many legs does he have? He still just has four legs, right? Because no matter what you call that tail, it's still a tail. It doesn't change what you call it. Now, if we call this dog a cat, you know, here, kitty, kitty. I mean, he might come because we're talking to him, and he doesn't understand English. So, but it doesn't change the fact that he's a dog, and when he hears something out in the woods, he's going to bark. He's not going to go, meow, meow. You know, he's going to bark because he's a dog, even if you call him a cat. So his identity is that he is a dog, and he can't change that. And that way, we can't change who we are as our last name. You know, we can change our name. And I've heard of people that were so anti who they were born that they even changed their name to try to get away from their identity. Well, did that change anything? If you would do a DNA test, would it change anything? No. They still are who they were born. They can't change that. However, we can change who we are by choices that we make in the spiritual sense. And no matter what you do to the cat, it's still a cat. And we'll look at that here a little bit. Here, a number of years ago, when I was just a young lad, probably in my mid-teens, we had a hog operation. My dad did. And we had a manure pit that was made out of a silo. You know, it was like 12 feet deep and 30 feet around, the best I remember. We had an overflow pipe from that manure pit that went to a lagoon, like a dirt lagoon, where the hog manure overflowed. And I remember that pipe, we had trouble with that pipe stopping up. And I remember this one day we had a honey wagon, and the honey wagon was designed to stick this hose into the manure pit, and you would turn the pump in one direction, it would pump vacuum into that 2,000-gallon tank, and it would pull manure into the tank. Well, my dad thought, well, we could hook that hose to this pipe and put vacuum on it, and we could suck the blockage out. Well, he tried that, and it didn't work. So he got the idea that we need to put pressure on it instead. And you could run the pump the other way. When you were unloading the manure out in the field, you could put pressure on the tank to push the liquid out faster. So he built up a good amount of pressure on that tank, and he took the hose and stripped it over the pipe there at that lagoon, and he got me to stand and hold with a piece of twine to hold that pipe on, or the hose onto the pipe, while he went up to open the valve. Well, when the valve had pressure on it, the valve opened hard. So he was up there trying to open that thing, and I was there holding this pipe or the hose with the twine, and all of a sudden that thing opened and it put a full blast of air on that 4-inch hose, and of course jerked the twine out of my hands, and the hose went out into the manure, and it covered me from head to toe with hog manure. And of course my dad thought it was a little bit funny. I didn't find it humorous. Pretty nasty stuff. And he went for the water hose and, you know, washed off my face and so forth, and ended up going to the house for a shower. The point I want to make is, when I was all nasty looking, did that change who I was? Henry Nisley? Didn't change a thing. And at that time, I was a believer. You know, had a little bit of faith. I doubted my salvation at that time. Did that change anything of who I was, so far as a son of God, a bride of Christ? Didn't change a thing, did it? The only thing I needed was a good shower, a lot of soap to get the smell off. And I was back to, you know, looking like who I was before. So many times in life, we tend to judge by the outward appearance. And we see somebody like that, that she is a bride in the literal sense, but she's all bedraggled and, you know, all nasty looking. Today, I think so many times that is how we view ourselves as a bride. Now, we talked about Jesus' identity. You know, when the devil came to him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him and he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread." And if Jesus wouldn't have known who he was, if he would have seen himself as that, he probably would have gone to all kinds of defense in defending himself and saying who he is, and would have totally missed the point, and maybe would have even commanded that the stones be turned to bread, and would have totally lost that war with the devil. So this morning, I believe it's very important that we know without a shadow of a doubt who we are, what our identity is. The relationship that God wants with us is not to a bride. Jesus is not looking to relate to a bride like that. Yes, if we are in dire straits and we're outside of that God circle and we need salvation, he will come right down into the pit and he'll bring us out. He'll call us out. The Holy Spirit will draw us and point us to Jesus Christ and he'll bring us out. But he doesn't leave us in that state. He doesn't leave us covered with that hog manure. He doesn't leave us covered in sin. The Bible tells us that when we are in Christ, that we are a new creature, that all the old things have passed away, that all things have become new, that we are changed just like that. We're justified. Does that mean we always have everything together? No, it doesn't. But it means that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And we need to see ourselves as such. Now, Galen and Doreen, when you were dating, how would it have been if you would have had your dates with Galen at the top of the silo on the platform and Doreen laying down in the manure and the mud at the bottom of the silo, and Doreen would have been, you know, calling up to Galen, "Honey, I love you." And Galen would have been calling, "Yeah, honey, I love you too." You know, what kind of courtship would that have been? Not very productive, would it? You know, this was a thing of a couple that wanted to be with each other. Galen wanted his bride to be sitting on the couch or love seat next to him, and they wanted to be conversing heart to heart. They wanted to be connecting with each other. And that is the kind of relationship that God wants with us, that Jesus Christ wants with us. And too many times we see ourselves as this, a bride in the mud, and just waiting on our Lord, you know, "Jesus, I love you. You need to come rescue me. I'm stuck. You know, I can't do anything." Is that the truth? Or is that a lie from the devil? You know, who would want us to believe that we are stuck in that mode, that we are stuck in that position? There's nothing we can do about it. Our enemy. So what is our identity as believers? "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And it's not talking about dirty sons. It's not talking about dirty brides. It's talking about clean and glorious, without spot and wrinkle, perfect, justified. That is the kind of bride that Jesus is coming back for. Glorious and without spot and wrinkle. A bride that is glorious, that is on fire, that has the shield of faith, that has the whole armor of God, that is out fighting, that is out conquering, that is not just on the defense, but is on the offense, that is taking back ground, that is taking her life and is speaking life into others and bringing others into the kingdom, to bringing others into a place where they see themselves not as this bride in the mud, but as the glorious bride. Because in reality, that is who we are when we believe in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Him as our Savior, this is who we are. And when we agree with the other idea, we are sinning, if you will, because we are agreeing with the enemy. When we say this is who we are agreeing with who God says we are. Because God says that when you cry out to Jesus, He says, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He gave us power to be victors. He gave us power to be more than conquerors. He gave us power to rise above. He gives us that, as we had in our theme verse, not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And I like to think of that as, you know, the power of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sound mind of the Holy Spirit. And we need all three of those to be victors. We need all three of those to walk in that, to walk in that power. You know, and when we see ourselves as such, it makes a total difference on how we look at sin. It makes a total difference in how we look at ourselves and how we look at each other. You know, do we see each other as a bride like that? A bride that is glorious, that is conquering, that is going out and is winning the victory? Or do we see each other as the bride in the mud, a bride that is defeated? And, you know, the devil would like for us to believe that we are stuck in that circle of defeat, you know, where we look, we lust, and we are defeated, we give in, and then we feel this guilt and this shame, and then we are sorry, and then we repent, and we resolve that we're never going to do that again. But then the next day or the next week, we do the same thing over and over again, and we just continue that circle of defeat. And that's exactly where the devil wants us to be stuck in. But Jesus has other plans for us. Jesus has plans for us to conquer. Jesus has plans for us to be victorious. And when we agree with the bride in the mud, then yeah, we're going to be in that circle of defeat. But when we see ourselves as the victors that we really are, the conquerors that we really are, then we can make a difference for the kingdom of God. And our prayer is that, Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't have to go down in defeat. We don't have to just give in and give up, because the power is there, and we don't have to agree with the enemy, because God has provided for us. So the choice is up to us whether we choose life or we choose death. You know, we can be dead in our sins. The Bible talks about that, about being dead in our sins, or we can have the life of the saints. So this morning, are we sinners or are we saints? Are we just sinners saved by grace? I don't think so. I think we are saints. And when we say, well, we're just sinners, who do we agree with when we say we're just sinners? We're agreeing with the enemy. We're living in defeat. We're giving acknowledgement to the enemy's power. When we say we are saints and we are victors, and we are powerful because God says so, because Jesus is in us and we are in Christ, old things are passed away, all things have become new, we are agreeing with God, and the enemy is defeated. And that is God's plan for His bride, a bride that is victorious, a bride that is holy. You know, maybe we don't sin as much as what we think we do. But if we think we're sinning all the time, then we probably are. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we see ourselves as just sinners, there's nothing we can do. You know, we're just in dire straits. We just need to be rescued. Then guess what? We're probably going to live in defeat. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. And this isn't giving any recognition to us. It's giving all the glory to God. You know, when we say we can't, we're giving recognition to self and to the devil, our enemy, instead of giving the recognition to the work of regeneration that Jesus did in us when we cried out to Him. in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, in verse 17 is the scripture I was quoting earlier. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In verse 21, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we're saying we're just sinners and we're continuing sin, we're agreeing with the enemy. And Paul's question was, God speaking through Paul, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He goes on in the next chapter. He says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So when we were sinners, God commended, God gave his love to us, and he brought us into his grace. He brought us into this ark of salvation. He set us free. He delivered us from the wiles of the devil, from the snares of the devil. And he imparted to us his grace, his very nature, his very being is within us as believers. And it's time that we sit up and take notice of that, lest we receive this grace of God in vain. And we just, even though we have received the grace, we have received the power, we have received the love and the sound mind, we continue on saying that I'm just a sinner, there's nothing I can do about it, I can't help myself, and I just have to continue in sin because I'm a sinner. No, it's time to sit up and take notice and say, I'm not a sinner anymore. I am a saint because Jesus changed all that. And when we believe that, as we think in our heart, so are we. And I believe there needs to be some renewing of our heart, of our mind, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to have the mind of Christ. It is not a mind of pride. It's not pride to say that we are who God says we are. Could actually be a form of pride to agree with the devil and say that, you know, hey, I'm so humble and I'm so lowly that, you know, I just can't do this, which is actually a form of pride. He goes on in chapter 6, in verses 17 and 18, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, so many times when we look at those verses, we think that somehow when we are seeing ourselves as, you know, sinners, we're seeing ourselves as such, in need of rescue, that we have to somehow put in a lot of effort and a lot of flurry of activity. You know, we've got to go out and bake some cakes for the needy. We've got to go out and give some money to the poor. We've got to go out and do this. We've got to go do that so that we can somehow come out from among them and save ourselves. Where does that mindset come from? I believe that comes from the enemy. Because when we have that mindset, it keeps us in this because we can just never do enough. Jesus has done so much for us that there's no way we can repay. You know, it's like us shoveling corn with a little spoon and Jesus is shoveling it with a payloader. There's no way we can keep up. And we just get further and further and further behind. We just can't do it. So the mentality is wrong. The mindset is wrong. It's not about what we do. It's about what we believe and who we are. You know, when we see ourselves as this glorious bride, we have been redeemed, we have been changed and rescued, and we have all the tools we need, we have all the power we need. Guess what? Jesus puts us in the driver's seat of the payloader, right along with him. Christ in us, we in Christ, we are one with Christ. And that is the prayer of Jesus, that they may be one as God and Jesus are one. That we're all one big unit, one big family, working for the same purpose and the same calling. And all of us have different parts to fill in that calling. You know, all of us are different. But we all matter. We all have a purpose. We are all called to be a bride. A glorious bride. Not one that is in defeat, but one that is in victory. One that is an overcomer. One that walks with power. One that when she walks, the devil trembles. He's afraid. And he tries to take her down. But she has got her shield of faith. And she walks in victory. And she quenches every fiery dart that is hurled at her. The sword of the word. Preaching. Evangelizing. Bringing others into the kingdom. The shield of faith in one hand and the sword in the other. And I forget what the rest of the armor is, but the helmet of salvation and feet shod with the gospel of peace. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 6. We won't go into that. I read something recently on a church sign. It said something like this. Once you can separate what you believe from what you do, then you really believe. You might want to write that down and ponder over that. Once you can separate what you believe from what you do. I said that wrong. Once you can separate. Yeah, that's right. Once you can separate what you believe from what you do, then you really believe. Now, I know that's not quoting from the Scripture, but see if it lines up with Scripture. See, the thing is, when we have this mentality that God only receives us when we do enough, that is actually not faith. That is actually not believing. When we really believe, it takes more faith to just let it go than it does to go out and try to do something about it. It takes more faith to give the whole thing into God's hands and say, God, I'm giving this to you, and whatever you tell me to do with it, I will do. But until then, I'm going to rest, and I'm going to wait patiently on you. It takes more faith to do that than it does to go out swinging the sword and doing our thing, trying to make a way and blaze a way when we're doing it to save ourselves. It takes more faith to just give it to God. So when you can separate what you believe from what you do, then you really believe. So how do we see ourselves this morning? What really is going on in here? Do we see ourselves as such, just beaten down, trodden down? There's just no way we can make it. Poor little me. Or do we see ourselves as victorious, filled with Christ, filled with the love of God, able, victorious? And Paul talked about being enabled in one of the epistles that he wrote. He called him to preach the gospel, and he says, he counted me faithful for that he enabled me. See, it's not about us. It's about Christ in us. And that changes the whole picture. You know, if we try to go from here to here on our own strength, we'll never make it. But when we do it because God says so and God does that work in us, we are, we can, we will, because God says so. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.